the stage. So this is a third missionary journey. Paul's on his way back to Jerusalem in the third missionary journey. And this is, you know, he's left Ephesus. He's did a farewell to the elders there in Ephesus, or down from Ephesus. And he's, you know, he knows he's going to be bound in Jerusalem, and then start his journey back towards Rome at that time. But anyway, we have a passage here that's a pretty interesting passage, and that's what the lesson's going to be about. We're going to take two things here, and we're going to expand on it. And I forgot to mention, I kind of explained to you why this lesson came about, but also came about because of Leon's lesson. And whenever we were doing the New Testament, Leon pointed out something very interesting about a city that I never knew, and I was like, man, that makes so much sense. And so hopefully today I'm going to take a little bit of Leon and a little bit of Bible study and Douglas's lesson. We're going to put it all together, and hopefully it's going to make sense and make something pop for you in the future. So Acts 21, verse 8. On the next day we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetess. So on the next day, so this is, they're coming back. We left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. And so what I want to do is I want to take this morning's lesson and I want to explore Caesarea and understand what Caesarea and where it played a part in the New Testament, because it's here, and how it relates to Philip. And I want to explore Philip. Now, I apologize. I realize how pitiful this map is relative to Jarrett's presentations, and so I reckon I'm going to have to really just put me a map on here. And I haven't quite figured out how to use my iPad and the projector yet. And I know you can't see this. I was very disappointed when I sat down. I was like, man, you can't see anything there. But if you got a map in the back of your Bible, take a look at it. Take a look at the New Testament. But here's Caesarea right here. And the important part is that you know it's on the coast, okay? That's the important part that I want you to know. Caesarea is right here. Jerusalem is right here. And so we're going to go from Jerusalem to Caesarea. We're going to make that trip a couple of times in this lesson. And we're going to understand the correlation between those two several times in this lesson. And so we're going to start off with Caesarea, and we're going to understand Caesarea and as we go there. The first time we hear, it's not the first time, but the first story that we see about Caesarea is about Cornelius. And remember, Cornelius is the first Gentile convert. And Caesarea was actually developed by Herod the Great. It was a small country town. Herod the Great developed it probably about 40 years before Christ came, made it a modern city of its time, and made a port there. A port was there, but in that. And I don't know if you remember the slide that Leon put up, and that was the other thing I thought maybe I should go try to find that slide. But there was a port, and he talked about Caesarea, and it was a man-made port because they put a jetty out so that it blocked the waves. And if you were paying attention, on the west side of that jetty, it looked like a great dive spot. But anyway, I'll just fill that in there. The water was very clear, very nice looking. You know, we all look at different pictures and we look at different things. So if you wonder whenever that picture flashed up there. But it was a port city, and you could see the boats in the port from that. So Cornelius. And so what's interesting in Acts 10, in verse 1, Acts 10, verse 1. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. A devout man, one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Now, I'm not going to go through that whole story of Cornelius, But why is Cornelius in Caesarea? Well, it's the capital city of Judea. It's the place of power during this time. And so it would be natural for a centurion to be there. Now, I don't know this, but it kind of makes it interesting. Now that I know it's a capital city, I learned that from Leon. I never put those two together. But this centurion, Cornelius, had to be probably, you know, they probably didn't put the podunk centurion in there. You know, I get to stay at the capital city. That would probably have been, you know, a higher honor than other centurions that might have been in Jericho maybe or other cities. And so the point is this is a miles between here. I don't know the roads. I didn't look that up, but you could probably think about, and this becomes pertinent later on. If a normal person would travel by foot 25 miles a day, so if it's 70 miles, I think that's where the bird flies. So I think it would be more 100 plus. So you'd look at a 4 to 6 day journey from Jerusalem down to Caesarea. So I think that's an interesting thing. So think about that as we read different things here. So the next time we read, we'll step back. The first time we read about Caesarea is in Acts 9. And this is whenever Paul went to Jerusalem after his conversion. He gets in an argument with the Hellenistic Jews, and they get him out of Jerusalem. And where do they take him? And he was talking in Acts 9, verse 29 and 30, and he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. Why to Caesarea? It's a port city. Get on a boat, go to Tarsus. Okay? So we have... So you start putting some of these things together. Now the next time we read of Caesarea is in Acts 12. So this is an interesting story here. And I think this plays in as we go through some of this stuff. This is about Herod. And if you'll look at Acts 12... And so let's just make sure we understand who this Herod is and what he did. Acts 12, verses 2 and 3. Acts 12, verse 2 and 3. And he had James, this is the Herod, he had James, brother John, put to death with a sword. Okay, so this Herod had him put to death. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And so in verse 3, we found that he killed James, the apostle. And then he's coming after Peter. He's going to get Peter next, but it's unleavened days, so it stays. But then the Lord frees Peter. And he frees Peter. And so that takes us down, so we're going to skip that part of the story, and then we're going to go down to Acts 12, verse 19. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, Peter, that's who we're talking about, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away and to execution. So the guards lost Peter. God intervened. These guys, these Roman soldiers lose their life over that. Then Herod went down to Judea, from Judea to Caesarea, and was spending time there. Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. On a day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat at the rostrum and began delivering the address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten with worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and multiply. So, here's somebody, he's sitting in his chambers, he's at the capital city for the region, he's in Caesarea, and people are coming, they're trying to get on his good graces, they're praising him as a god, he doesn't give God the glory, and you kind of wonder, you know, this is one thing, but also you wonder if he's going to come back and start trying to kill more Christians. God's got several reasons to get rid of him, but the whole point is, in this lesson, he's taken out in Caesarea, where he would be sitting on his throne and making judgments and different things. So this is a story that happens here in Caesarea. So then we go to Acts 18, and we see in the second missionary journey, Paul stops. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. It doesn't tell me whether he stayed there overnight, but the whole point is he's coming in off the second missionary journey. He's on a boat. He comes into the port. He hits Caesarea, and then he's going to go up to Jerusalem. And notice in your Bible here, you see he goes up to Jerusalem, then back down to Antioch. And just remember, always, you know, we Southerners, or we Americans, it doesn't matter whether you're Southern or not, but we always reference up and down as being north and south, and here it's topography. It's mountainous, and so you go up to Jerusalem, and then you go back down to Antioch, which is north of there. So, Paul, anyway, we see that there. So, Paul lands there. Next time, so we're going to skip over Acts 21. So we're in Acts 21. Remember, so we just talked about the second missionary journey. He's coming into on the third missionary journey on Caesarea also. And then we get to Acts 23. And remember, Paul, in Acts 21, where we read the passage earlier, where kind of our anchor passage for this lesson, is whenever he stays in Philip's house, he then goes to Jerusalem, and right after that passage, if you're in 21, you know, somebody takes his belt and ties him and says, you'll be bound. Well, he's been bound, he's in Jerusalem, and remember, his nephew comes and reports and say, hey, they're going to kill you. Remember the men that took the oath that they were going to not eat until they've killed Paul? And so the centurion there in Jerusalem finds that out. He takes 200 men and he carts him out of Jerusalem. And where does he take him? He takes him to Caesarea. And so turn to Acts 23. He called to him two of the centurions and said, get 200 soldiers ready by the third hour of the night and proceed to Caesarea with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen. And so this is getting Paul out of Jerusalem, getting him away from the Jews, because the other thing I didn't mention, Caesarea would have been a town full of Gentiles. Caesarea would have been in Samaria. Caesarea would have been this town of commerce, and that's where the Gentiles, many of the Gentiles would be. That would be the majority of the population. And so he gets moved to there. So whenever you think about this, so Cornelius' conversion, and I forgot to write that down in my notes, but I think Cornelius' conversion is around 44. And I think I have that. So it's 44. And so we're talking somewhere around 57, 58. So we're talking about 15 years after Cornelius' conversion. So whenever Paul is being sent to Caesarea, you got to imagine there's a church there, right? And I think we're going to find there is a church there. And there's Christians there later on. We're going to find that whenever we get to Philip. So this is 2 years after chapter 21. So 2 years after he stays with Philip, he's now coming back, or he's going to be there for 2 years in Caesarea. And And so we read there in Acts chapter 24, we read of where the high priest, they come down and they talk about Felix, in front of Felix. And in verse 24, Felix doesn't know what to do with him. He realizes he's not guilty, so he just leaves him in prison there. And then we see that Festus takes over. And Festus takes over, and then in 25, he's kept in custody in Caesarea, and there. And then in 25, verse 13, we see that King Agrippa and Bernice arrive in Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus, and that's whenever Paul gets his trial. And then from Caesarea, we see Paul is shot off to on his journey to Rome, where he'll be tried and where he'll spend his last days. So, let's go back to Acts 21. So you see Caesarea has a lot to play in Acts and the New Testament church. And so you see it's a major port city. It's a Gentile city. It's 70 miles where the crow flies from Jerusalem. And there's a lot of different interactions because it's the capital city for that region. So the next thing I want to bring out, and so whenever you read that verse in Acts 21 verse 8, on the next day we left and came to Caesarea. You now see why Paul came to Caesarea on this missionary journey. He was coming in by boat. He's landing. He's getting off the boat. And there's a church there. And there's brethren there. And that brethren, he enters the house of Philip, the evangelist. So the second part of this lesson is, who is Philip? And why is Philip get this title? Because we see this title on Philip. And so, whenever we're seeing in chapter 21, this is about 25 years after the stoning of Stephen. That's important that it's 25 years after that. And so, let's go back to chapter 6 and let's see where we first hear about this Philip. But he's not referred to as an evangelist, as he is in chapter 21. But there's 25 years that's going to pass. So we've got 25 years here. So just think about that in your mind, because we're going to make some points about that. So in Acts 6, we see that the Hellenistic widows are being left out. And so the apostles are not wanting to start taking their time and serve the Hellenistic widows. And so that's what we're at. And so starting in verse 1, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, the complaint arose in part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith and Holy Spirit, and Philip. So this is our Philip, the evangelist that we're talking about, and we'll show that a little bit more. And then you go through the other 5 people that's chosen there by the congregation in Jerusalem to serve the tables. So the first time we read about Philip, number one, he had a good reputation. And so I'm going to assume he's not an older man at this time, and that's part of the 25 years. He's full of the Spirit, and we're going to see that. He's got wisdom. And so, the other thing I want you to think about these seven men, and I want to think about whenever we all get together and we work. So whenever we all get together and we come together and we do something, maybe something here at the building, or we work together, or we go fishing together, do we get closer? Yes, we get closer. And so you can imagine these seven men working together and making sure these widows are being fed. You know, you can imagine Stephen, you know, hey, Philip, go over to Bartholomew's house. He's given us two chickens. Go get the chickens and bring them back here, and we're going to prepare them. And you can kind of think about these guys plucking those chickens and talking about what the Lord has done and everything that's going on that's positive. And you kind of see this relationship growing amongst these men. And I'm obviously, y'all know I'm ad-libbing this, but I'm trying to make the point that you can imagine these seven people, and we'll see a passage here that kind of tells this, that these men grow closer together and in serving these tables. But they weren't out preaching, they were out serving the tables. That was his task at this time. And so so you can just kind of imagine all these relationships that are being formed here in Jerusalem. And this is somewhere around 32. Okay, so this is about 2 years after Christ. That's kind of where some people put this time frame of these people serving the tables there in Jerusalem. And then what I want you to do is turn to Acts 7 and 58. And the reason we're going to turn there is we're going to kind of step away from Philip a little bit and just emphasize something that's going on here. So we have Stephen. He's preaching. He gets an argument with the Jews. He preaches a lesson in Acts 7. And at the end of Acts 7, 58, and when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witness laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul, which we know who Saul is later on is Paul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called in verse 59, called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. So Stephen is stoned. One of the seven is stoned. One of the seven, Philip's colleague here, is stoned. And so we read, and starting in verse 8, Saul was in hearty agreement, starting in verse 1 of chapter 8, was in hearty agreement putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Okay? So the two Philips that we read about in the New Testament, one is Philip the apostle, the other one is Philip of the seven. And notice here, we know it's Philip the evangelist that we're supposed to start reading about because all the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Okay? And so, the other thing I just want to point out, and notice that they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Where was Caesarea? It was in Samaria. It was on the coast. It was in here. Remember, this is Samaria. And remember, during Christ's time, Whenever Jews came from Galilee, they would come around and march. They would come and walk on this side of the Jordan because you wouldn't want to go through Samaria. Those are half-breeds. And being Caesarea, being the town it was a town of Gentiles, right? So you can imagine whenever these high priests and everybody went down to Caesarea, how they had to feel that they had to go to a Gentile town you can tell how much they wanted to kill Paul. There's a lot of different things you can read in here. But the point I wanted to make here is in Acts, the first chapter, verse 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but Christ tells them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, And you shall be my witness both in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And so Acts 8, we start seeing all of Judea and Samaria being fulfilled. Okay? Because Stephen is stoned. And you always have to ask the question. We already, we hadn't quite seen James killed yet. But why does God let his people get killed? They're preaching the gospel. God doesn't look at death like we look at death. We need to be looking at death like God does. We need to be doing his word. So that's just a notion there. But notice how God, so this is Clay's commentary. Did God allow Stephen and the persecution of the church? Because after they've been there for a little while, they're encouraged, they're now stable, they understand their faith, now it's time to get out. And the way he does that is he starts this persecution and he allows one of his servants to be killed. Do we look at death that way? So there's your lesson there. Some devout men buried Stephen. So notice in verse 2, some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. So earlier I made the comment around, can you imagine the relationship these folks had? Because they were serving tables together, they were working for the Lord. Well, you see people here had a great respect for Stephen. And so there had to be good relationships there, and they made loud lamentations. I think it's interesting that's called out. And then verse 3, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off all the men and women. He would put them in prison. Okay? So now we have this great persecution going on in the church, and everybody's left Jerusalem except the apostles. And talking about a church that shrinks, can you imagine about that? As I was reading this and think about, you probably have this large, we know there's a large church in Jerusalem. We read about the thousands that's been baptized, and I know some of those dispersed. But all of a sudden you see the church shrinking significantly. But that doesn't stop the Word of God. It does not. That church might be less in number, but what's happening elsewhere? And that's what we're fixing to read. Starting in verse 4, so this is our Philip that we read about in Acts 21. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the Word. Philip went down to the city. Notice he went down from Jerusalem down into Samaria, and began proclaiming the Christ to them. Now, one of the things I don't know, and I didn't spend a lot of time researching, but did he go to Caesarea to begin with? I don't know that. I just know he went down to Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. I have a hunch it could have been Caesarea. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. And notice his friend Stephen has just been killed. He's now moving to a different town. His life's upside down. He's not sitting in a corner bemoaning everything. What's he doing? He understands his task. He understands what Christ told him in the Great Commission. Go out and preach Christ, and getting people to believe and being baptized and following the commandments that Christ has taught them. So he's proclaiming, and we see that in verse 6. Verse 7, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out and shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. So you can imagine with all this great stuff, people being healed, everything going on, the gospel being preached, there's great rejoicing in the city. I hope we have that rejoicing as we hear the gospel. Now there was a man named Simon who was formerly practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man what is called great power of God, and they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them for his magic arts. I read that part because I just want you to think about when Philip's out there teaching, not everybody's going to be a pushover. But notice the next passage here in verse 12. But when they believed, and they were in verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men, women, and alike. In verse 13, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. And so, number one, I think Simon was intrigued. I think Simon believed because I think he saw giving up what he was doing. He knew he was in trickery. He realized Philip here had something that he was giving. He was healing, really healing people, and he was making a difference. And he obeyed the gospel. And you know, there's a lot of different things here that you can tell. But one of the things, you know, in our society today, for some reason, you know, you can't read the chapter 8 in Acts and come away with what some people believe, well, you don't need baptizing to be saved. But notice whenever he's preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, they were being baptized. So he had to be preaching. You know, how do I come into the blood of Christ? They had to understand that. And so verse 13, we see that people are being baptized and miracles are still taking place. I'm going to skip through part of this whenever Peter and John come down from Jerusalem and lay hands. I'm not going to touch that because of time. But let's jump down to verse 26. Because here we're going to pick up on Philip again. And verse 26. But when an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. I want you to think about, Philip's not an apostle, but here he's got an angel coming to him. Think about the miracles he's doing and the things that he's doing. And to me, that's just kind of, you know, wow, what a guy. What a guy. And think about how he's in the service of the Lord. Verse 27, and so he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasures, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. There's a lot to be said about those passages, but I'm not going to cover that right now because that's not the point of this lesson. The Spirit, and then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? Folks, we have miracles going on. Why couldn't an angel just come up and teach the Ethiopian eunuch? Because that's not how Christ set it up. That is not the example we see. The angel came and got Philip and says, you need to go to this desert road that's going from Jerusalem down to Gaza, and you need to encounter this guy that's Ethiopian eunuch that's reading Isaiah. And so I just gave you what he's reading. And so he said, do you understand what you're reading in verse 31? And he said to him, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And so in verse 32 and 33, he's reading from Isaiah 53. Okay, starting in verse 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, he preached Jesus. They didn't have the New Testament at this time. They didn't have what we have to preach the gospel today. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But what I want you to see here, we can go take the Old Testament and preach Jesus. We can go and be able to share that. Why are we studying in Exodus right now? Why are we taking our time? Because we see New Testament church preaching Jesus from the Old Testament. And you can't understand everything in the New Testament unless you understand the Old. But then Philip opened his mouth, beginning of the Scriptures. And verse 36, and they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, that's funny, well, that's what I read back in Matthew, believe and be baptized. And he answered and said, as I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Now, I do not understand how he was snatched up, but there's some type of miraculous thing, or I feel there's a miraculous, I read, I think, I interpret that as a miraculous thing. And so we see Philip being taken away. He's preached the gospel. And I think you see, so just think about the Ethiopian eunuch. Number one, he went and bought a scroll. He's reading the scroll while he's on his while he's driving. This guy's rich. He's not walking. He's in a chariot. And he had the money to buy a scroll. And so you kind of see, he's got the Word of God. He's obeyed the gospel. You think he's probably going back to Ethiopia and start spreading the gospel. But the whole point is we see the gospel spreading. And then in verse 40, and Philip found himself at Azotus. Now, guys, we can actually go to this passage here, and we can do the same thing we just did with Caesarea. Okay? We can actually go and just go down a whole other path here and see other things there in the Old Testament. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel, in all the cities until he came to, we're back to Caesarea. I didn't plant that there. I just thought it was pretty neat. As I was doing this lesson, I came up, I said, you know, I think I remember he winds up in Caesarea. So, it's pretty neat how this lesson came together, because we started with in verse chapter 21, verse 8 and 9, and we'll read that now. On the next day we left and we came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters and who were prophetess. What can we learn from this lesson? What's some lessons we learn? Philip practiced what he preached for many years. How I know that? He's got faithful children. We read of those faithful children. They're pointed out in Acts that he has faithful children. So I'm going to tell you, I think Philip lived a lifetime of service for the Lord, and he lived it consistently for many years. Something we need to work on ourselves. Taught the gospel in challenging times. He lost his friend, Stephen. But he was determined to spread Christ's message. But that's not, you know, I did waiting. I did that. And I did that early in my life. But notice, as Christians, sometimes we're going to start here, but also we need to be progressing to teaching the gospel. And we do that by the people we're around. He waited tables. He became working miracles, and he preached from the Scriptures. So how did he was able to preach from the Scriptures? He had to be studying. He had to be learning so he could go teach. It's not okay just to learn the Scriptures. We've got to go teach it. He knew the Scriptures. The other thing that I wanted to point out, think about, and the reason I had Philip and Stephen tied together, 25 years later, Paul is now staying in Philip's house. Let's think about what those two men would have talked about. I don't think they talked about Paul, you know, saying, I was wrong and I'm sorry. I helped hold the robes of the people that stoned your friend Stephen. I don't think that's what they talked about. But I want you to think about what's happening here. Two men that 25 years later were on two sides of something. And one was willing to go kill and imprison the other. And now these two men are in the same household together. Think about that. 25 years. So you know what I think they talked about? I don't know what they talked about. It doesn't tell us. But could you imagine, can you sit there and you say, you know, here's the churches I've started. Here's what I've done on these missionary journeys. Here's the miracles God has worked through me. And Philip said, you know, the same thing happened here at Caesarea. Can you imagine how they talked about all the good things God had done in spreading the gospel? But 25 years earlier, they were enemies. And could you imagine whenever Paul is getting swooped out of Jerusalem because the Hellenistic Jews are after him, and he comes to Caesarea, I'm assuming that Philip is there. Even during that time, which is not 25 years, did Philip help get Paul on a ship and go somewhere? You know, you think about that. And so we have all this coming around Caesarea. Philip had a good reputation, and he kept that for many years, from what we can tell in the Scriptures. He was full of the Spirit. He was a wise man of his time. So what's our application? How do we apply this? If you go to 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13, 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange things were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Philip did that. Bad things happened. He counted it joy, and he went preaching the gospel. The second application is in Ephesians 5, verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16. Make the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord. So let's not waste our time. And the will of the Lord is that we are all, not me, but all of us are supposed to be out teaching Christ. And I will tell you, I've wasted a lot of days in my life. But that's one of the things that we're supposed to do. So what do you want written on your tombstone? Wouldn't it be nice to have the Holy Spirit to be writing in Acts 21 and say, Clay, the evangelist? Isn't that what we want? That's what we're supposed to be. So make sure we're redeeming the time and make sure we're doing God's will. So I hope this lesson's been profitable. Whenever you read Acts 21 and you see Caesarea and you see Philip, that you see the Holy Spirit's been working, and that there's a lot of water under the bridge in those two statements. And you just think about all the things of the transport of Christians and everything through Caesarea. And what Philip probably was doing in that town to help the Lord's work progress. And he was out preaching the gospel, and that's what we're supposed to do. If anyone here needs to obey the gospel, we always leave this time. We always leave this time too. We're here to help each other. We're here to help each other get to heaven. And that's what Philip was doing. He was helping people get to heaven. And so We always leave this time at the end of service if anyone needs to come forward as we stand and sing.